I'm going to ask you to grab a hymnal for a moment, okay? We'd like to look at a couple of things in the hymnal, partly what we just sang, but I've got some other things to look at. Could you do that for me? Grab a hymnal, turn to 232 as we begin. And I will take you back to the main text this morning, or this evening. We've got a lot of scripture I'm going to go over with you tonight. So if you want, you might want to take a few notes to put these references down. I won't take time to look at them in the Bible. I'll just quote them for you. But Galatians 3 and verse 13, one of the verses that Paul just read, says, Christ hath redeemed us. So the question is, what does that mean? What is this redeemed idea? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That sounds like there were some people who were living under a curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That sounds really bad. That is really bad. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, but how did he do it? Listen carefully, because this is all about redemption and being redeemed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I pray that God will help us tonight as we listen to these scriptures and go over things that we could recognize perhaps a little more thoroughly, more biblically, the price that was paid and why it had to be paid. Here, look at number 232 in your hymnal. Watch this. I am redeemed, okay, but not with silver. That's a true statement. We sing these songs. Sometimes perhaps we don't grasp what they mean. Look at it. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I'm bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. I'm redeemed with grace and mercy. I belong to God alone. Jesus, the Lamb, has won my pardon. So we see this redemption in that song. It keeps talking about a price and a price that was paid. Turn in your hymnal there back to 512. Look at this. I think we all know these songs, hopefully. Watch this one. The chorus says, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. So again, that theme of blood, the blood of the Lamb. Amazing. Why are these folks writing these hymns talking about blood? I mean, that is gross. Look at the stanzas. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Again, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Why does it say redeemed through his infinite mercy? I thought it was just mercy. Why does it have to be infinite? That's the depth of the problem here. The second stanza, redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. All of these benefits of our redemption. The third stanza, I think of my blessed Redeemer. That's a person. Not some creed, not some doctrine, not just some doctrinal belief, but rather a person. I think of someone, my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long and I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. It's a person. I know I shall see him, the last stanza says. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Look at one more song. Go way back to 42. Would you look there with me? Page 42 there in your hymnal. Watch this. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross, he suffered from the curse to set me free. because Jesus didn't just die. He suffered. That's the significance of the blood. I will tell the wondrous story how my lost estate to save in his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom, there's redemption, freely gave. He the ransom freely gave. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. That is the result of redemption, this victory that he gives over sin and death and hell. I'll sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me on the cross. He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. We sing about redemption, which is good. We sing about the price that was paid. But what exactly is this idea of redemption? Now, hopefully you could give me a reasonable definition, but maybe not. But the idea of redemption goes to the idea of slavery. Okay, so the scripture talks about people being slaves. Think with me of slavery, not just, you know, our own national tragedy, but slavery overall. In fact, you could go on and say even present day slavery in our country, where you have different people who are abducted and used as, we'll just say, in immoral ways and that sort of thing. But think of the idea of slavery, and you might ask yourself, have you ever been a slave? Because redemption is this Bible teaching of a price being paid so that a slave is no longer a slave. A price being paid to ransom a slave, to redeem a slave. So we might ask the question, well, I don't think I'm a slave. I'm not a slave. I've never been a slave. That concept is what we want to grasp tonight, hopefully. In what sense are people born into slavery? What kind of slavery? Why is redemption so necessary? Why is this idea of God creating everything, and yet his son coming to this earth to be made a man, to live a sinless life, and then be pummeled to death on the cross of Calvary? Why? Perhaps we sing about amazing grace and we have lost the sense of what is so amazing about grace. But what's so amazing about grace is how amazing it is that God could even care, let alone love, let alone die for, let alone sustain the life of someone who ignores him or hates him or violates his word and goes their own way. So what we're going to do tonight, two different points. First, the whole idea of redemption and why it's necessary, and then how it's accomplished. So a lot of different scriptures I'd like to read, maybe, I don't know, a dozen or 15 of them, we'll see. But I want to encourage you as we work through this to kind of, if I could say, let's try to be honest with ourselves. Honest with the Lord and ourselves, and ask the question, what is there perhaps in your life that maybe you really struggle with? You might call it a besetting sin. You might call it, maybe it's something that's very prevalent in our culture, kind of excused, winked at. Maybe it's some issue of your life that you just have a real hard time trying to overcome that. Maybe your mom was like this and your grandma was like this, or maybe your dad was like this. It's just kind of part of the culture. It's the way you've been raised or trained, part of your temperament, part of your personality. Just kind of like who you are. But really, in a real sense, you would acknowledge, this is not the way God wants me to be. But you've never really had victory. You've never really been able to overcome that or make progress. Or maybe it's kind of like two steps forward and three steps back. Redemption addresses that issue. That's this slavery thing. That's this idea of being bound up in, you might call it an addiction. You might call it some kind of bondage. But whatever defeat or depression or all kinds, there are all kinds of words that we can use to describe different manifestations of this, what the scripture talks about of slavery. And the answer to it is redemption. I think sometimes as born-again people, believers, followers of Christ, we can have this idea that, well, I have already been redeemed. And that's very true. If you're saved, you've been redeemed. But are we experiencing, are we living out the benefits of this redemption? That's the issue that we want to look at tonight. So, everyone is born into slavery. Let me give you some examples that you can think about. Here's one. Psalm 25 and verse 22 says this. Redeem Israel, O God, out of... Now, what's he going to say? Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. That's a pretty comprehensive concept. All the troubles. What God is saying there, and that prayer is this idea, of course, to Israel, but it's about the nature and character of our God. The redeem Israel out of all his troubles. So here's the question. As a believer, as a Christian, as someone who is a follower of Christ, when we are in trouble, where do we look for the answer? God has the answer in redemption for all of our troubles. That's the idea. God helps. We cannot avoid troubles, but God would use all of these troubles to draw us to himself, to show himself strong on our behalf. And yet sometimes, instead of our hope being in the Lord for redemption from troubles, we look somewhere else. Listen to this one. Psalm 103 and verse 4. Again, you want to be watching for this word or listening for this word, redeem, or redeem. This one is redeemeth or redemption. Psalm 103 and verse 4 says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. See, it's part of human nature, a broken part, a sinful part of our human nature, that God didn't create us to be this way, but the way we are now is that we do things that are destructive, even to ourselves, even to our families, even to our loved ones, or to the Lord's work and the Lord's testimony. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? The point is that God has this sanctifying work in our lives to draw us to himself such, because of redemption, that we will no longer be so destructive. It's amazing how easy it is for us in human nature to begin to do something, and it's kind of like, well, I got through that, and it didn't hurt me too bad, or it didn't seem like it was a big problem, because it's not. But then that becomes a habit, and it becomes our character, and down the road, when it's too late, we look back and we say, whoa, man, look at all of this. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Here's another one. Hosea put it like this in chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them, there's our word ransom, from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. God promises that he will redeem us even from death. No one can escape death. I mean, we can try to be fit, and we can try to keep our weight down, and we can do the medications, and we can try to eat right, and we can try to drink right, and we can all of that stuff, and great. Bodily exercise profits little, but it does profit. It only profits for this life. That's why it's little. But godliness is profitable forever. But we all know, man, one day something's going to get us. Unless the Lord comes back, something's going to get us, right? Sooner or later. Whether it's a disease or it's some kind of a calamity, an accident or whatever, but something, we're going to die. The grim reaper, we hear, is coming for each one. And yet the word of God says, a promise. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. We cannot escape death, but God and only God can make death good, if you will. Why? Because we go through the door of death that no one wants to go through, that every one of us would want to avoid, that the person who wants to die, well, maybe if they're right at the end stage of life and they're suffering or that sort of thing, it might be a little different. But if a person wants to die, there's something that has messed up in their thinking. There's something very sick about that kind of thinking. Why? Because it's this grand unknown. It's like the little boy that was asked in a classroom. They were asking if people wanted to go to heaven, and he didn't raise his hand. And the teacher talked to him later and said, "Why didn't you raise your hand?" And he said, "Well, I don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Yes, I'm just not ready to go right now." That's the idea. We're not looking forward to death. We're not looking forward to the grave. We're looking forward to heaven, yeah, but not to death. Why is everyone born into this slavery? Why is it that God says redemption is the key to troubles and destruction and the grave and death? Why is it that Scripture, Psalm 49:15, says, "God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave"? What could you and I do to get out of the grave? Amazing how we can somehow just mentally just kind of set this aside and go on about our lives, even though every time if you look at the newspaper, every single day you look at the newspaper, all these new obituaries are there. You drive down the road, all of these cemeteries, it's this constant reminder of death, and yet we somehow have the ability to just kind of set that aside. But that is where we're headed. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. What explains this? Why is it so bad that we need God to deliver us from these troubles and these trials and from death? Well, it's because of who we are by nature. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." And it goes on in the context, but there's an emphasis there in redemption that we are not redeemed by that which money can buy, by silver and gold. But when it talks about this idea of redemption, it says that we are redeemed from our vain conversation, or from our empty way of living. And the Bible teaches us that the way we are born by nature, human nature, our fallen, our sinful human nature, we default to that. That's the default setting for our lives. That we must choose godliness, but apart from that choice, we just default back to weakness. We default back to selfishness. We default back to self-orientation. That's human nature. Redemption is the key to that. We're enslaved to sinning. Listen to this. This deals with this process of sanctification. And again, Titus, the Bible says that God, Jesus, gave himself for us, listen to this, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's this process of sanctification. In other words, redemption is not something that somehow we get redeemed when we're born again, when we're saved, and then we just kind of wait for the results of that until we get to heaven. No, God's plan and what God is doing in our lives, working in our lives little bit by little bit, is sanctifying us. It's like this idea of the oven, or I was talking with Janice about this on the way up tonight, this idea of maybe if you ever see an old Western, and you might see this big burly guy in a blacksmith shop, and he's got this big apron on, and he's got this massive fire going, perhaps you can picture it, and he's got tongs, and he's got this fire, and he puts this, I don't know, horseshoe or whatever into the fire. And he puts the horseshoe, the piece of steel, into the fire and leaves it there until it's not the steel in the fire, but it's the fire in the steel, right? And you can watch him pull that thing out and it's glowing red. Then what does he do with it? He puts it on a hammer and he starts beating on it. He didn't get it hot so it would be hot. He got it hot so that he could fashion it the way he wants it. See, that's the sanctifying work. It is redemption that made us, could I say, candidates, or started us on this process of sanctification. The price that Jesus paid is not just to get us to heaven. The price that Jesus paid, if you put it like this, is to make us heavenly. It is right now, in this life, for us to be walking through life with our Lord, and prayer and the Word of God and the people of God, and seeing God work this idea out of He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. That's not the idea that, well, one day we'll get to heaven and we'll stop sinning. No, this is a process for now. This is what basic Christian growth is all about. This is why the songs that we sing about redemption are always going back to, I will praise my dear Redeemer. I will love my dear Redeemer. Why? Because we're not just making our way through life with some kind of merely a biblical worldview where we just kind of think different from those who don't know Christ. But it's not just a doctrine. It's not just a creed. It's a person that we love. Why? It's not just because He saved us. It's because I'm walking with Him. We want to walk with Him day by day as He identifies in our lives. Those areas of our lives that are the troubles, that are destructive, and are destroying our lives, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself this peculiar people, this peculiarly godly people, this people that are peculiarly, if you will, possessed by God right now in this life. So that there are some people in this life who are walking in darkness, but there are other people who are walking in light, who are the light of the world. That's you. That's the church. Peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's this idea of the process of sanctification. Here's another verse. This is in Galatians chapter 4:4-5. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What does this mean when it says that Jesus is going to redeem from those who were under the law? What is this concept, to redeem them that were under the law? Well, the next verse gives us a really good hint to that. I read it here at the beginning, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And listen, this idea of Jesus redeeming us and redeeming those that were under the law, the idea is this. The idea is that when we are born, not born again, but when we're born by nature, human nature is such that when we're born, we're born under the law. What does that mean? That means under the condemnation of the law. The law condemns us. That any one of us, when compared to God's law, our performance of God's law, our obedience to God's law, our conformity, our lives conformed to the law, we're condemned. Hopeless, helpless. There's no way that we could please God because the law is perfect, because the lawgiver is perfect. The expectation is that high and that absolute and that definite. And so we find ourselves condemned, cursed under the law of God. That's why Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us because we were under the curse. He took what was due to us. He paid a price He did not owe because we had a price that needed to be paid that we couldn't pay, is the idea. We can't keep God's laws. The laws of God were not given to us so that we, by keeping them, could please the Lord. The laws of God were given to us so that we could see how perfect He is and how perfect Jesus is and how imperfect we are, so we could keep on going back to these laws, back to the law, the Lord who gave those laws, and love Him despite the fact that we are continually falling short. So how can someone be redeemed? What can we do to get out of slavery? I started the beginning with this idea of what kind of things are there in our lives that even as believers, as fervent believers and sincere believers and faithful people of God, what can we see in our lives that really needs a little shot, little help? What would come to your mind? Maybe you struggle with, I don't know, jealousy, pride, anger, discontent, or maybe it's not that. Maybe you struggle with just really praising God or talking about the Lord, witnessing and sharing faith, or maybe it's whatever it might be. Covetousness, lust, bad habits, dissipation, I don't know. There's endless things that we could talk about. But what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when you think of, okay, I want to be honest with myself. What is it that God is working on in my life? Where is He putting me in the oven and pulling me out and then trying to fashion me that I'm just kind of resistant because I've never been like that and I just don't get it and I just don't feel... You see, that's this idea of redemption. What's the key? Listen, my brother and sister, the key is not to focus on the law and somehow say, I got to do better, I got to do better, I got to do better. It's not I got to do better. It's I have to love my Redeemer better. It's I have to draw near to Him. He's the blacksmith. We just need to be like that clay in the potter's hands that we understand what He's doing. And all these pressures, all this heat that He's bringing, He has a plan. And He is working that plan, and He's not going to stop. He is faithful to continue to work in us. So let's consider Jesus Christ, who is the only Redeemer, and the price that He paid. I mean, you can go downtown here, of course, Richmond, and there's been so much said about this even recently, but you can go down to the slave trail, and you can go downtown, and you can do this walk down there. It's worth doing. And just see different places where, people were brought in on ships and put in the jails and auctioned off and all of that. Just amazing and horrible memories of, hundreds of years ago in this country. Think about that. And then think about the price that Jesus paid so that we don't have to be slaves. We do not have to take orders from sin anymore. We don't have to submit to Satan, to the world. We don't have to be pressed into the mold of what others around us are doing. We can aspire and seek to achieve a higher level of living by loving Jesus and seeking to be like Him. How is redemption accomplished? Well, Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, "The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Let me encourage you to kind of just think about that for a moment. How is it that this one who was in eternity past with the Father and the Holy Spirit, how is it that He could leave heaven and come to this planet as a baby and have angels praising Him and announcing His birth? How is it that the shepherds could come? How could it be that the wise men come? How could there be all that attention on this infant? How can it be that He would live, other than a very couple of things, when He was 8 and when He was 12, 8 days old and 12 years old, we know virtually nothing about the first 3 decades of His earthly life. But no sin, no weakness, perfect Son of God. And then think about His life. How is it that He came to minister, not to be ministered unto? How is it that God became man and came to this planet and did not demand our worship, let alone our obedience or our service? How is it that He could allow people to reject Him or question Him? or try to trick him or mock him, let alone betray him and pluck his beard and slap him in the face and blindfold him and taunt him and nail him to a cross. How can that be? Why would he do that? It's not because you and I are valuable to him. We bring no value. It's because he loves us. It's not because we're lovely. It's not because we're loving, and it's not because we're lovable. It's because he is love. It's who he is. We are not the source of redemption. He is. And so we say, all glory to God. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. That's an astonishing thing to think about. God became man and came to this earth not to be served. He's the only one that deserves to be served. He made us. I was interested recently doing some... This was back with Randy when he was in the hospital and he had this AFib going on, and they talked about his heart rate being, what was it, 190 for 18 days in a row or something like this. It was just... and really messed him up, of course. Didn't think he was going to survive. I got to thinking, okay, so how many times does a person's heart beat in a day? Did you ever think about that? You know, we're praying about his heart. We're praying about what they were going to do there to kind of calm that down and all, because he's already on the pacemaker. Did you know that your heart beats something like 100,000 times every day? How many times did you make your heart beat? How many times could we make our hearts beat? We are so dependent on this gracious, kind, loving Jesus, and yet he did not come to be served, but to serve. How is it that we take that and we get it backwards, and somehow, even in our best moments, it seems, we get this idea that, well, I need to work hard to please God, and I need to do this, and I need to do that, and we get it all backwards. What God wants more than anything, greatest commandment, is that we love him. We just love him. Love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind and strength. Why love him so much? Because he died to redeem us. Here's another verse. I already mentioned this concept, but Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, that doesn't mean perhaps as much to us as it would have in the first century to those who were called Hebrews. And all these Jewish people who knew all about the Old Testament and all of these sacrifices, and you read about Solomon and dedicating the temple and the thousands of animals that were slaughtered and sacrificed, who lost their lives and their blood was shed to create atonement, you know, for the, as Ben was talking about, the ransom, the redemption. It was all a picture, because the blood of bulls, the blood of goats, they can't wash away sin, because it's not human blood. There needs to be a human to pay the price for human sin. An animal, as we looked at this morning, an animal, as much as every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, to be received with thanksgiving, and that God created all, that's all true, but an animal is but an animal. But when a person made in the image of God, when a human being sins, then a human being must pay the price for that sin. And thus Jesus had to become a man. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus shed his blood to redeem us, but it was a violent death. He didn't just die. He bled. That's why when we have the Lord's Supper, there's only two elements. Both of them are a picture of his death. One is broken bread, picturing a broken body. Then you have the cup, picturing this shed blood poured out for us. He didn't just die. He's beaten, he was whipped, he was scourged, he was the crown of thorns, the whole that we know so well. But we need to think about and allow God to use that in our hearts to you know, when we when we get tempted to be, I don't know, covetous or discontent, when we get tempted to just kind of take things into our own hands and to be angry, what do we do? What we can do is go back to precious Jesus and love him and walk with him. That reminds me of on Wednesday when we looked at Philippians 4:4, the simplest of texts of Scripture, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we were really challenged by this idea of, though that text twice says the word rejoice, and it also says always, the idea that there's no loophole, and it's to be faithful, continually rejoicing. How do you do that? Well, the only way to do that is to rejoice in the Lord, in him. That's this idea of going back and realizing redemption is not some price that was paid in the sense of like somebody kind of earned some gold or silver or whatever, and so they wanted this, and so they gave this for it in exchange. No. Jesus gave his life in violent death at the hands of people. And that's why Peter at Pentecost said, you by wicked hands have murdered him. And that's what you and I must accept. We, in a real sense, are the murderers of the Lord Jesus, because it's our sin that's the problem. Our sin was laid on him. That's not to feel guilty. It is to love him. It's to honor him. And then again, coming back to this idea of curse, Jesus was cursed to redeem us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It's amazing to think of a curse. You think of being cursed. You think of how we might feel if someone cursed us, someone used curse words at us, if someone was so angry with us that they began to hurl epithets in our face and treat us with disdain and hatred and anger and malice and violence, wanting our destruction, our death, whatever it might be. And you think of that face to face. Jesus took that for us. He took that. He was made a curse. And the Father turned his back as Jesus was made sin for us. But then Galatians tells us this. I read this before, but let me go back to it. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The whole purpose of redemption is that God takes sinners and buys them back from the slave house of sin, so that now, not just in heaven, but that now, he might fashion and mold people to be conformed to his image, so that people learn about God by watching people like you and me. What a privilege. What a responsibility. If you're not redeemed, then you must be. And you can only be by talking to Jesus and trusting him. But if you are redeemed, can we not tonight recognize how very much we owe the Lord Jesus? I want to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians with me. And we will, I've got four more verses, and I'll quote two of them, but get you to look at two of them with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if we are redeemed, anyone who is redeemed, we owe the Lord Jesus. Watch this. Verse 19 of chapter 6 says what? It's a question, rhetorical question. Know ye not that your body, that's what we're sitting in here tonight, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. What does this mean when it says ye are not your own? What is this? What is he driving at here? What is this idea that, okay, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Well, when we're dismissed and you go outside, what car are you going to get into? Or what would happen if at some point you looked over and you saw your car? You're sitting here and you saw your car moving and going out the road, and you thought, hey, somebody just stole my car. You're going to get into your car. You're going to drive your car away. If you look around and there's someone here that leaves their keys, people do that often, and they'll leave their keys and their Bible, or they leave their purse or whatever, and we fellowship. And if somebody went and they grabbed keys out of a purse and they went out and they got in the car and they drove away, I mean, you'd be concerned. Why? Because they're not driving what is their own. When the Bible says, ye are not your own, God is talking to those only who have been redeemed. Only those who are believers. Only those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. And he says to them in the next verse, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. There's a price paid. And that's where we need to continually go back in our hearts day by day by day and recognize Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Ye are bought with a price. So what do you do? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's that mean? That means bring glory to God. Bring attention to God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. One more verse I told you we'd look at. Look at chapter 7, verse 23. Same concept. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Here's a text way over in Revelation chapter 5. I mentioned chapter 4 this morning where Jesus is glorified as being creator. Chapter 5, he is honored in Revelation chapter 5 as being the redeemer, the one who died for us. One day, all those who are redeemed shall sing this to Jesus. One day, everyone who has ever been redeemed in all time, they will all sing to Jesus. Here's a song. Revelation 5:9 says, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Jesus died for us. And Isaiah 43 and verse 1, one last verse. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. If you're redeemed tonight, you belong to the King. And you cannot work your way into his favor. If you're redeemed, Jesus took care of all that. When the Father said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You, if you're redeemed, you are in Christ. And our hope is that we're in him. Our anchor is that we're in him. Our security is that we're in him. We're not working toward that. We're working from that with great joy and love. That he could love somebody even like we are.